So if you have a 3 or 4-year-old and they'd like to go to Beginner's Church, this would be the time that that would happen. I'm going to do a little whiteboard session today, so I'm just kind of getting prepared. I just wanted to, Carol, you see that, Carol? So it's for you. As I'm setting up here, I want to highlight a couple of things, too. Our deadline, our early bird deadline for the father-son canoe trip is next Sunday. And so, fathers and sons, if that's something you're planning on participating in, and you would like that early bird rate, it's $15 per person you save. We want to make sure that you know that. Of course, you can sign up after, later this summer. But if you'd like to get in on that early bird rate, go ahead and do that. You know, that saves some money. So if there's you and two boys, that's $45 from $65 to $50 you're saving. And so the trip is in August. There's packets out on the information desk. So get those in by next Sunday to get that early bird rate. Looking forward to it. The WIF boys are all signed up. I also want to highlight that the July 7th is our Sunday plan for our baptism at the Thompsons. And so I want to encourage you that if God is leading you to take a step of faith and obedience and of baptism, if you want to be baptized at that event, you'll need to talk to us very soon. And so this is kind of the last call for that. There are other opportunities to be baptized. We can baptize people during our picnic in August, and so that would give us maybe a little bit more time. And then we do have a baptismal. Those of you who are old-timers here at FBC, we have a baptismal at the front of the stage, and so we can baptize people really at any time of the year, and we can make those arrangements if that's something God is leading you. I preached on baptism a couple of years ago. I think Pastor Tim preached on baptism maybe a year or two ago, and so if you hunt online in the past year or two, you'll be able to find several sermons on baptism, why it's important, significant, if that's something that God is stirring within your heart, and so we want you to be aware of that. This morning's message is going to be a little different in that we're not opening up a passage and kind of working ourselves through it. In fact, I'm just going to be skipping around, and so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about forgiveness and trying to hit some of the more broader themes that I believe the Scriptures reveal to help us process through to live a life of forgiveness towards others. And so so this will feel a little bit different in just kind of the way we go about this morning's message, but I hope and pray that it serves you well. Not too long ago, I was speaking with someone about forgiveness, and I used the phrase, God's laws of forgiveness. And that phrase is a little misleading because there aren't laws of forgiveness like there are the Ten Commandments, for example, in the Bible that you can just flip to and say, okay, what are these laws of forgiveness? And what I meant by that phrase was that God seems to have a process of forgiveness that can't be short-circuited. That forgiveness is not what you and I want it to be. Forgiveness is of God. And so that means we must embrace God's approach, God's wisdom, and God's truth when it comes to forgiveness. I'm guessing many of us have heard and even maybe have said something like, well, you just need to forgive and forget. We've all kind of experienced that, either been told that or we've been told that. And maybe we heard that as children with very minor offense, with our little sister broke our favorite toy, or maybe we were given that advice when we were experienced traumatic assault against our soul that left us lost and confused. And that phrase, just forgive and forget, kind of just spoken very glibly, is often received this way, just get over it. When are you going to move on? You're just being petty. How come you can't just forgive and forget? And that's hurtful, especially when the person giving you that sermon is the sister who broke your favorite toy. You know, that isn't received very well. And true forgiveness never follows that kind of instruction because it short-circuits the process and the grace of God that's needed to experience forgiveness. And that's what I pray we find today. I'm hoping to help you and me see and understand the various stages that we must go through to experience God's grace to genuinely forgive other people. Now, as you can imagine, I can't possibly say everything that could be said about forgiveness today. And so if this sermon and this topic pricks your conscience and a desire to lean in more, find Pastor Tim, find myself, or find a brother or sister in the Lord who you trust to help you process this journey. You see, part of the dilemma about forgiveness for you and for me, and by that I mean those of us who follow Jesus, part of the dilemma is that we realize that forgiveness is something that we must do, yet at the same time it feels utterly impossible to do. We know that we must forgive because the pages of Scripture tell us that very thing very clearly. After Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Hearing that verse alone makes us take a big gasp, like, oh no. Because we realize that offering forgiveness to other people is so very hard. We must do it, but it's incredibly hard to do. I know some of you have endured horrible abuse as younger people. I know some of you have been betrayed by people you trusted the most. I know other people have wreaked havoc in your life, even with malice intent. How in the world do you forgive that? And for the most part, FBCers have always longed for forgiveness. I can't remember a time sitting with an FBCer where their hearts were closed to forgiveness, where they didn't want it, where they said, forget it, they're never getting my forgiveness, period. Maybe they didn't know how to find it. Maybe they struggled with all kinds of mixed emotions, and certainly, yes, there were days where there was anger, maybe even hatred, but deep down, there was this longing and desire to forgive. And that's God's grace at work in you, First Baptist. I'm praising God for you. I see the evidence of His grace in your life, and I'm praising God for Him, for what He's doing in your life. So, before we get into these stages of forgiveness that I call them, I want to briefly set a context for you, give you three statements of what forgiveness is so that you can use them as a frame as we go through these stages. So let me just label them real quickly. First of all, forgiveness is all grace. Okay? Forgiveness is all grace. And what I mean by that is forgiveness is a work of God in you. It is not a work of your flesh. You cannot will yourself to forgive others the way God has forgiven you. You can't. It's impossible. You are not God. And so here it is. The task in forgiveness is more about you opening up space in your life and in your heart to trust God's work in you rather than you working and trying hard to forgive other people. Let me just kind of say that again. Forgiveness is more of a work of God in you, meaning you need to open up your life in such a way where you can receive the grace of God to transform your life to be a forgiving person rather than you working really hard to be a forgiver. It doesn't work that way. Forgiveness is all grace, all God working in you. And so that means then, if you find yourself unable to forgive or unwilling to forgive, the remedy is not try harder. The remedy is look up. The remedy is trust God. Repent of your unbelief. Turn to Christ to see that He is sufficient for these things. Forgiveness is more about God working in you than you extending grace to others. Secondly, forgiveness is not time specific. You'll see this more as we work through the stages, but there is no timetable on forgiveness. Because forgiveness is a work of God, it works as fast or as slowly as God works on us. And there's no way we can put a timetable on that. We just can't make that happen in a certain sequence. So never put a timetable on forgiveness. Finally, forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness is more of a journey than a destination. It's more of a lifestyle than an item to check off your to-do list. People who've been hurt significantly, even by criminal abuse, may have to live their entire lives saying, I forgive, but I'm still forgiving. I forgive, but I'm still forgiving. Meaning that true, authentic forgiveness is a very long, sometimes even a lifelong process of experiencing grace and then extending it to others. And so remember those at frame, if you will, as we work through these stages. Now, I say stages instead of steps, and even stages I don't like so much, because what I don't want to give you the impression of is that forgiveness is this mechanical process, this manufactured procedure that we kind of just go through, and then out at the other end, it just kind of spits out forgiveness. It really isn't like that. Remember, forgiveness is a work of God in us, and God's work by His Spirit is like the wind. John chapter 3, you don't know where it's coming, you don't know where it's going, but when you are encountered by God's Spirit, the one thing you do know eventually is that you're changed, changed by God, transformed by Him. And so let's walk through this. I want to write these out for you just to kind of give you a visual of these stages of forgiveness. So the first stage is acknowledgement. Acknowledgement. This is a long word. Acknowledgement. Acknowledgement, when we say acknowledgement, what I mean by that is not merely an awareness that something harmful has been done to me. It goes beyond that. It is also a realization not only what has happened, but how that has impacted me. So acknowledgement isn't just this cognitive awareness that something bad has happened to me. It is also facing that reality and the impact that the sin has had on my life. Now, acknowledgement might sound to some of you, especially those of you like me who have not experienced, say, traumatic betrayal or abuse or something like that. Acknowledgement might sound like an easy step, but it's actually a very hard step. Acknowledgement is a very, very hard step. And it's hard for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's hard because so oftentimes when what actually happens to us, the sin that's been committed against us, gets all tied up into knots with our shame, with our fear, with our confusion, with our regret, with everything, with the confusion of how these new relationships are going to look like. And eventually what happens is the sin that's committed against me is so intricately knotted together. Think of gum and hair and dust and dirt and Cheerios, just all kind of jumbled in there together. That's kind of how it feels. People who have struggled and have experienced significant betrayal live in a fog. They live in a fog and they're not able to decipher what is happening. What is mine to own and what's not mine to own? It's a very confusing time, and so it's very hard to come to a place of acknowledgement when everything is so tightly wound together. That's why when I'm working with people who are struggling with significant loss, I'll have them just take out a pen and paper in the quietness of their home and just start writing out. You got to write out what you think your losses are. What did you lose when this happened to you? Just write it out, get it on paper, so then we can kind of look at things and try to start separating them a little bit so we can apply God's grace in those areas. So that's the first reason why acknowledgement is so hard. Secondly, acknowledgement is hard because our souls oftentimes cannot bear the weight of admitting that something this bad has happened to me. The soul can't find the strength to wear the label as its own. The hurt to our soul is so significant to acknowledge the loss. Now, this is not just when someone sins against us. This can happen in other times when we go through our losses. I'll give you an example in my own life, a time of loss that did not require forgiveness, and that was the time and death of my father. I remember the death of my father very vividly. It was a Friday night. I was out and about around town. In fact, I was at the youth center. I was just checking things out, hanging out there, and I got a call on my cell phone from Corby. She was very distraught. Come home quickly, please. I knew something very bad was wrong. And so I hurry home. I'm wondering if my dad has passed away. Corby says that to me in tears. I call home. I get my Uncle Steve. He makes it there. Talk to him. Talk to my mom. She's crying. Hang up the phone. Corby and I start talking about, well, what are we going to do? This whole time, I was unemotional. Like I was, you know, kind of had tunnel vision and doing what we needed to do, but very unemotional. And so we came to the point where I started to need to make calls to FBCers. We're going to be going home, of course, and so I got to start making calls. And at that time, Pastor Randy was here, and Pastor Randy was the first one I called. And when I called him, and I tried to say, "My dad is dead," I couldn't say it. I just could not spit the words out of my mouth. And so instead of saying, "My dad is dead," I just broke down and sobbed. And at that moment, acknowledging my loss was just too great for my soul to bear. And so to say I've been abused, to say my wife is divorcing me, to say my husband has betrayed me, to say I'm a victim of someone else's sin, sometimes is just too hard to admit. And some people, really, friends, they live their entire life trying to avoid. They live their whole life trying to avoid the reality of the impact the loss has made in their life. Now, we can never find healing or grace, though, until we acknowledge, right? This isn't like chapter and verse, right? Here it says in the book of whatever. This is just common sense. This is just logic. If you want the grace of God applied to your hurting heart, you have to be able to be honest about your hurting heart and to say, "This is what's happened to me, and I need God's grace for it." Now, consider this before we move on from acknowledging. Sometimes acknowledging takes a really long time. Sometimes we don't know the reality, the impact of our losses for years after. Just even in my father's own passing, it was several years later when my mom started dating, where I started really like acknowledging the reality of my dad's passing. Like, someone's dating my mom. That means my dad must be gone. You know, kind of one of those things. And then the impact of the loss was pressed upon me again. And so that's why we can't put a timetable on acknowledgement, because there might be years that go by where you become aware of a new reality, a new depth to your loss or to the sin committed against you, and then guess what you have to do? You have to go through the process again. And it's not like it erases the forgiveness and the grace that you have experienced from God. It's just that you experience the grace of God at a deeper level, into deeper in your heart. So the first step, or stage, excuse me, is acknowledgement. The second is grief. Second is grief. So after I come to an awareness of my losses, and these two are kind of, they're intricately woven together, but grief is a willingness to feel the pain of my loss and the sin committed against me and mourn that. See, there are other ways to cope with our losses. There are other ways to cope with the sin that's been committed against us. We can turn violent against ourselves or against other people. We can try to ignore the pain and the reality of what's happened to us. We can try to numb the pain through alcohol or drugs or through eating or through shopping, all kinds of different things. There's all kinds of remedies that we can use to avoid the pain of our losses. And God's remedy is that we would grieve. Now, I have good news and bad news with grief. The good news is that God has comfort for us in our grief. In fact, he promises comfort for us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, Jesus' wisdom and teaching here is gloriously counterintuitive. It goes against the grain of what we are tempted to think and believe, because notice how it doesn't say, "Blessed are those who do a really good job at getting over their loss. Blessed are those who sufficiently stuff their pain and sorrow." It doesn't say that. It says, "Blessed are those people who are willing to look at their pain and touch it, feel the pain again, maybe even prick the finger and let the blood come once more. Blessed are those people who are willing to look at their pain and then grieve over the losses." It's very counterintuitive. God says there is comfort for us when we're willing to look at our losses, look at the sin committed against us, and then shed the tears that need to be shed for the sin that's been committed against you and me. Now, the bad news, though, and I mean bad news in a somewhat of a facetious way, is that grieving doesn't feel like it fixes the problem. Right? We've been sinned against. And that sin has cost us something, something very dear to us. We've lost a sense of safety. We've lost trust. We've lost relationships. We've lost innocence. We've lost time. We've lost family. And you know what we want? We want those things back. We want those things back. And so our flesh will try in vain to regain some sense of control to manufacture this trust or safety or relationships or innocence in some way, shape, or form. And it's all in vain because it can't happen. But you see, grieving and mourning our losses doesn't even try to attempt to fix the problem. All grief does is stand at the edge of the grave and weep over the death of our losses. That's all grief does. And we don't feel that accomplishes very much. Well, it depends on what we mean by accomplishing much. If we mean rewriting the past, you are right. It doesn't do that. Grief cannot do that, but you know what? Nothing can do that. God doesn't even promise to do that. You know what God promises to do? God promises to visit you in your grieving, to comfort you, and then he promises to resurrect and renew that which is dead and give it new life. He does not promise to erase the past or erase the death of your losses. He doesn't promise that. So if we define accomplishing much, getting on the journey towards knowing God's comfort and healing, then grief accomplishes much. And so yes, grieving hurts. It makes me revisit my pain. But friends, believe Jesus' words, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So when we acknowledge our losses and then we grieve them, hopefully at that point, we are sufficiently led to despair to trust God. This is the next stage, trusting God. Now, you might hear that and say, wait a minute, did Brian just say that we are now led sufficiently to despair? There's a kind of despair that's good for us, and there's a kind of despair that's bad for us. The good despair is that I would despair in my ability to offer forgiveness, my ability to heal myself, my ability to protect myself. If you come to a place where you despair that reality, that's a very good place to be. Because just because you cannot find forgiveness in your own power, because you cannot heal yourself, even though you cannot protect yourself, that does not mean God can't. And so I can't heal myself, but God can. I can't protect myself, but God can. He can protect me. I cannot find forgiveness or offer forgiveness without God, but he will enable me. So let's look at these things. See, we need to trust God for three things. The first thing we need to trust God for is for our forgiveness. Now, let me just qualify this real quickly before your mind gets going too much. What I mean by our forgiveness for our own sins, I do not mean the sin that's been committed against you. Okay. Sometimes people who have been hurt or abused or offended by somebody else, betrayed, somehow feel like that sin is somehow the result of their own fault. Right? So they did something wrong that must have led to this abuse committed against me. It's not what I mean at all. If you've been offended or betrayed or abused, that's not your fault. We're very complicated people, right? There's an odd comfort in thinking that part of it's my fault. And you know why? Because then I'm somehow in control of the situation. If I did something wrong, well, then I can do it right, and then that won't happen to me anymore if I keep doing the right thing. And that's not, we can't think that way. So if you've been sinned against, that's not your fault. You weren't in control of that. You could have done everything right, and you still would have been sinned against. What I mean is our forgiveness against our own sins. See, what happens is when we go through traumatic loss, especially when we're sinned against, almost always God reveals our own sin through the sins of other people. Our sin of mistrusting God. Our sin of trying to protect ourselves. Our sin of not hoping in him. Our sin of trying to find some other idol to provide the comfort and the longing that I need. That's the sin that I need forgiveness from. And you know what? The good news is, a couple pieces of good news, is first of all, when we find the grace of God to forgive us of our own sins, That's the fuel that energizes our ability to forgive other people of their sins. And we'll look at that here in a minute in the scriptures. See, every person who has been sinned against is a sinner in their own right. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is enough for this. For all these things, you have Jesus. Our God is rich in compassion and mercy. Our God has done everything that's required for you and for me to be forgiven by God. And if we live unaware of our own sin, we will not ask and receive the forgiveness of God. And you know what? Then we'll have nothing to motivate and to energize the forgiveness that we need to extend to other people. So we need to trust God for our own forgiveness. The other thing we need to trust God for is our healing. We need to trust God for our healing. I cannot heal myself, but God can heal me. Let me read for you a couple passages from the Old Testament in the great prophetic passage in the book of Isaiah. Speaking of the coming Messiah, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." The Son of Righteousness, this bright, shining Son of Righteousness, the prophet Malachi says, shall have healing, you know, in its wings, rising with healing in its wings. See, your great God, my brothers and sisters in heaven, has healing for your souls. He has healing for your souls for the sins that you have inflicted, and he has healing for your souls for the sins that have been inflicted upon you by other people. Now, there's so much more we could say about this, but we have to come to a place where we say, I cannot heal myself, but God can heal me. And I turn to this meek, gracious God who has comfort for every weary heart, and to find that healing from him. The last thing we need to trust God for is our protection. Our protection. Now, this also is incredibly hard, right? Those of you who have been hurt, trusting God for your protection is incredibly hard. And you know why it's hard? Because this is exactly where we feel God has failed us, right? If God would have been there for me, I wouldn't have gone through what I've gone through. So how can I trust God to protect me? And so oftentimes what happens as we learn to trust God for our protection, what we learn is that we have to redefine what it means for God to protect. What does it mean for God to really protect me? And what we realize is that the scripture promises that God protects us where it matters the most, meaning that he will not let the evil one snatch us from the hands of God. That while our flesh wants this earthly, worldly protection for my body and for my relationships and for my reputation right now on this earth, the protection that I need is that I would never be separated from the love of God found in Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's the protection I need. And here's the good news of the gospel. God has promised you that very protection. You are his. You already belong to God. That cannot change. And consequently, because you are perfectly secured in the loving arms of God, that even though you may die, not a hair of your head will perish, you can live boldly in love to other people. And so summarizing, we need to trust God for our forgiveness, for our healing, and for our protection. And when that happens, God starts working grace in our lives to, and here is the next stage, extending grace to others. Now we are ready to be able to extend grace to others. This is illustrated very well in the story of Jesus with the Pharisee and the woman of the city, right? If you remember this story, the self-righteous Pharisee invites Jesus into his home and treats Jesus very unlovingly, doesn't even offer him the common courtesy of kind of cleaning himself off. And yet this woman of ill repute, one translation says, this woman of the city goes to Jesus, bends down at his feet, and with her tears, she wipes and cleans Jesus' feet off with her hair and anoints his head with oil. Why the difference? Why does this woman lavish Jesus with love, and why does this self-righteous Pharisee look so condescendingly upon Jesus? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. It says this, Jesus speaks and says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." That's the key. Did you see that? Jesus, he who is forgiven little loves little. Jesus is making a direct connection between your ability to love others and your receiving of God's love for your own sins. When you receive love from God, when you accept his sacrificial death on the cross for your sins, when you realize how great and how lavish God has loved you through his son Jesus, you can't help but then turn that around and extend that to other people. Now that's why I said earlier that you are enabled to extend grace when you trust God. You are enabled because it's a work of God in you. It's not something you can do in your own power and strength. That's why I tell you, don't try to muster up the strength to forgive people like it's up to you and your strength and willpower. It is not. No, what you ought to do is know the love of God in Christ. Submit to that love and say, I'm lavished with love by my God. And he lavished me with this love by the life, death, and resurrection of his son. And now I am perfectly secured in his home and his family. I'm accepted at the table, the banquet table of my God. That's what my God has done for me. I don't deserve to be there. I deserve to be on the outside, but he's brought me on the inside. And now because what he has done for me, that works a transformation in your life where you can extend it to other people. Now, when you extend that grace, it's going to happen almost spontaneously. Like, you almost are going to be like, really? Am I honestly going to forgive this person right now? Am I really going to extend grace to them right now? And you might even do so with tears streaming down the side of your face. Maybe even tempted. Maybe even tempted to hold the grudge. But you know what? Love will prevail. Because love has prevailed in your life. Because God has changed you from the inside out. And now you can't help but be like God. That's what happens in the new birth. He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new spirit. You are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you offer forgiveness. And then that leads, of course, to our last stage. Our last stage, that is reconciliation. Reconciliation. All right, I think I'm spelling it right. Reconciliation. Reconciliation means that now there is this effort and desire to have the relationship restored in some way. Now, I want you to notice something about these stages. Notice how these first four, they really have nothing to do with the perpetrator in a certain sense, or the offender. These stages are all about God's work in you. This is what God is doing in you. Only in this last stage do we kind of bring back the offender. Now, that means a couple things then now. Let me tell you what that means. That means, first of all, that reconciliation does not mean that the relationship goes back to the way it was before. If a church treasurer steals money from the church, she can be reconciled back to her brothers and sisters in Christ, but she's not going to be church treasurer again. You know what I mean? So she can have the relationships restored and mended, but that doesn't mean everything goes back to the way it was, like it never happened. Okay, so there's a difference there. The second thing this means, this step or stage of reconciliation, is that it's a two-way street now. Right? Before it was, this is what God is doing in me. Now we bring this third person into the equation, and now what are they going to do? So it's possible to not actually experience this reconciliation because maybe the perpetrator doesn't want it. Maybe the perpetrator doesn't think that they actually sinned against you. Or maybe they think the sin isn't that big of a deal. Or maybe the offender thinks that they can earn your forgiveness. Like if they work really hard, then they can be forgiven by their works rather than you freely giving them grace. So there's all kinds of reasons why reconciliation may not be experienced, even though you're extending grace to that person. And of course, offering, extending grace and desiring reconciliation, what does it do? It opens you up for more risk. You have to be vulnerable now. It's possible that they might hurt you again in maybe a new way or maybe in a similar way. So what I'm hoping, my brothers and sisters, is that God helps give you a framework to extend, well, let me say this first. a framework to experience God's grace for yourself and then offer it to others. Okay? That would be my hope for you. And I'm kind of curious, show of hands, I'm just kidding. Where are you? You know, think about the losses in your life. Think about the sins that have been committed against you. Where are you? You know, have you sufficiently acknowledged and faced the impact of the sin that's committed against you? Is your coping mechanism just the willingness to grieve your losses and the death? Or are you trying to cope with the losses in different ways? Are you struggling trusting God for your own forgiveness, for your healing, for your protection, extending grace or offering reconciliation? Like, where are you at? You know? Forgiveness is possible, my brothers and sisters. Possible because of the power of God. As I was doing this sermon, I couldn't help but think of Joseph, the 11th of 12 sons of Jacob, scorned, hated, and eventually sold into slavery by 10 of his brothers. He was cast off as dead. How do you forgive something like that? Well, you don't, unless the grace of God is at work in you. And it was at work in the life of Joseph in such a way where at the end of the book of Genesis, we see the brothers concerned about the vengefulness of Joseph maybe rearing its ugly head after the death of their father Jacob. And so they go trying to persuade him to forgive. And he just simply says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Meaning, I'm not here to condemn you. Instead, I'm here to forgive you. And I pray that you are able to experience that power of God in such a way where you can offer forgiveness likewise. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? Remember, we have prayer team members at the front of the sanctuary if you would like prayer for any of these things or maybe something totally unrelated to this. We want to invite you to come and receive prayer. Let's close in prayer this morning. Jesus, thank you so much for your forgiveness of us. We're in so desperate need of your mercy and grace, and you lavish it upon us. And so, God, I pray that you would help. Would you encourage? Would you strengthen your people? God, would you remind them of what we learned last week, to be seekers of help, to look for help from you and from other people, those that they can trust. Thank you, God. Now go with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist.